While you're turning your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, I want to say thank God for His goodness today. He brought us all safely here and has kept us safe thus far, and I believe He's got us all the way into heaven. There's no doubt about how good and faithful the Lord is. But I want you to notice down in 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to begin reading at verse 21. The Bible says there in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." As we look at the Word of God today in 1 Peter chapter 2, I want to preach to you today on a message called Concerning the Cross. Concerning the Cross. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come to you and we thank you, Lord, for letting us be here and be alive today. God, I pray right now that you'd touch this church and help us today, God, this very building we're in today, God, that we'd see your presence manifest amongst us. God, that you'd deal with our hearts and help us, Lord God. Lord, that somehow in some way you'd just move on us and help us, Lord God, for we do need desperately the touch of God today. And I pray, Heavenly Father, today that you'd help us to understand your precious word. I pray Psalm 119, verse 18, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." I pray, Heavenly Father, today that you just move on us. Help me to preach today, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And Lord, we thank you in advance for everything you're going to do. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray and for his sake. Amen. As we look in the Word of God today in 1 Peter chapter 2, the cross of Christ, as described in the Scriptures, is the outworking of God's redemptive purchase towards mankind. A lot of folks make light of that cross. Some folks step around that cross, but that is God's plan A and is always going to be His plan. Amen. God reveals to us through this passage of Scripture some distinctive truths today concerning that very cross. When we come to the Word of God and we take any part of Scripture and don't relate it to the cross of Christ, we do the Bible a very big injustice. We make little of the plan of God if we don't see Jesus in that cross in these texts. But number one truth concerning this passage of Scripture is this. The cross is God's standard for men. And listen, if you look down at verse 21, he said, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." It's God's standard for men. Listen, a lot of people are deceived in this world thinking that when you get saved, that now you live a life of Cadillacs and mansions and you got more swimming pools in your backyard than you do bathrooms in your house. That's a very big deception being propagated today. You and I, listen, if we follow the Lord, and I see plainly, he said, "Hereunto were ye called." You may have forgot this, he said, but here's where you were called to. He said that Christ also suffered for us, leaving us by, he said, what's that word there? Leaving us an example. The pattern is suffering. Our Savior suffered. If you live any better than that, you're living better than him. When you get into a life where you realize that God wants you close to him, you're going to find out something. There's going to be suffering that will come your way so God can get you to bow to him and be closer to him.
Right.
And his standard for that thing is not the stock market. His standard is not the public school system. His standard is not high society. His standard is still the cross.
Right.
He said that you should follow his steps. It must be sickening to God to hear somebody say, if you give, God will make you rich.
Yeah.
Listen, I've heard people say, I'm having to fight the devil today. I'm sure you are, but think about it this way. God may be letting him loose on you to let you see what suffering is to bring you closer to him. There's always that one distinct possibility that you and I are not fighting the devil so much as we're fighting God. We just don't know who we're fighting sometimes. You and I war against the devil. We're soldiers in the army of the Lord. And I understand all that. But sometimes God lets things happen to get us back to the prayer closet where we belong.
Right.
Nothing speaks louder to God than says, I love you more than a person's humility. Listen, the Bible says God resisteth the proud, but to the humble, He extends that grace and that mercy. You see it during those times. He said that we were here and too were you called. God's calling will always be a calling of suffering.
Yeah.
So I don't believe that. Give it a year.
Yeah.
Start getting up every day and saying, Lord, I want to commit my life to you. Fill me your spirit. Guide my life today. And you're going to find that He walks with you through the valley of the shadow of death.
Right.
That's not a funeral text, by the way. That's a life text.
Right.
It's comforting to hear at a funeral, I understand. But when you look at the practicality of Psalm 23, that thing's designed to show you that it's going to be a dark life on this side of the grave. But listen, the light of the world will keep that thing lit up for you. I see also he shows us about Jesus and about that standard God sets out there in verse 22 that shows a standard of absolute sinlessness. You and I, we may want to kid ourselves and tell people that we're sinless. You may want to tell yourself that. But I'm going to tell you the truth. Christ is sinless. Everybody else falls short of God's standard.
Right.
And listen, we look at that verse. He said, who did no sin, verse 22, neither was guile found in his mouth. He did no sin. He didn't even have the capability of sin in him. Why? Because he was going to that cross, and that cross is God's standard for men, and the one on that cross is God's standard. I find a lot of people never really get into this thing and really grab a hold of it like they can. If you just open up your mind and let God fill it with His Word rather than with people's opinions and public opinion and everything else, if you look at the Bible, take it for what He says right there, who did no sin? That's not a question. That's a statement about Christ. But this part here is probably what gets all of us. Listen, since we got saved, we probably don't frequent the crack house, the beer joint, all that other stuff. We probably won't be caught on the beer aisle at the grocery store.
Mom.
However, how about that mouth? Jesus said of him, neither was, what was that thing again, that guile found in his mouth? He didn't even tell white lies.
Right.
White lies matter too, hashtag. No guile found in his mouth. I find that when I look at him, I see absolute sinlessness. I see Jesus Christ who gave himself for us, and it said he had no guile.
Right.
None whatsoever. I've heard every excuse in the world for why you can sin and God love you for it. But I find this out, that's not God's standard. Jesus Christ is God's standard. God's truth concerning that cross is that Jesus Christ is God's standard for men, and that cross is God's standard for men. He takes no better than His only begotten Son and let Him die for your sins, and He brought in with Him something that these theologians call impeccability, meaning Christ had not the ability inside Himself to sin because He was God manifest in the flesh. Boy, that's a big word, ain't it? Impeccability.
Yeah.
So you want nothing to do with that. You need to learn that, and that's about your Lord.
Right.
Listen, hey, impeccability. He couldn't have sinned if there was no desire, and he couldn't have if he wanted to, see? It's a strange thing that people try to come up with that thing. They try to add up and say, well, I'm sinless. Really? How sinless are you? Have you sinned in your lifetime? Well, yeah, but I asked, no. Have you sinned in your lifetime? No. Have you sinned in your lifetime? What's the answer? Of course it is. You know what that means? You are a sinner. When I look at myself in the mirror, the guy I shave every day, the guy I brush his teeth, whether in my hand or in my head, honey, that guy is a sinner.
Right.
So I thought you lived better than that. I try to. I really do. But at the end of the day, I come up with the same thing. I sin and fall short of the glory of God.
Amen.
I look at Jesus and I see this. Absolute sinless.
Yeah.
Why is that? Because He's God manifest in the flesh.
Amen.
Who did no sin.
Yeah.
I look at that thing and I'm amazed at our Savior.
Yeah.
He got angry and didn't sin. He got hungry and didn't sin. He was happy and didn't sin. And never was he found prayerless. I see a lot of times that in our lives that prosperity ruins our prayer life. But in his it didn't.
Right.
At the height of his ministry, he was praying. At the lowest depths of his ministry, before he went to the cross, he was praying. Absolutely sinless. Look down at verse 23. You'll see something else about our Lord here. The cross is God's standard of men because we see absolute submissiveness by our Lord. Notice what it says in verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. How many times do you hear people getting these little religious discussions and when somebody gets mad and calls somebody a name? Never happens to you, does it? But what ends up happening is the next thing out of the other person's mouth is, what's that phrase again? It's a J word. Judge not. You can't judge me. The Bible said judge not. Let's look at that verse again. When he was reviled,
right.
He openeth not his what? He reviled not again. Is that what it says? What the Bible says? Why is that? Because he never sinned. He is God's standard. Let me give you something to help you out on life's journey today. You and I can be proven that we're not God's perfect Christian just by the way we react when people revile us. So you got a problem with it? You better believe it. You say something to me, somebody inside me says, just be quiet and shut your mouth. And that old nature says, let's go get them.
Yeah.
Just like that.
Right.
That's how I know my soul's saved and my body still ain't saved. It still wants to do things. It wants to do the impossible. But hear me and hear me well. Christ had absolute submissiveness and never reviled him back.
Right.
Boy, that'll break a man if he really looks at himself. It'll show you who you really are in this thing, that you're not the Savior he is.
Right.
Because he was absolutely submissive to the things of God, never opened his mouth about a thing. Oh, would to God that we could live like that right there. That we could live in absolute submissiveness where we would give ourselves over to him and let him take care of the whole thing.
Yes.
You believe God can do that for you? I believe he can. Yes. The only problem is you've already done it one time. You're subject to do it again, probably. Yes. So you know anybody that don't do that? Yeah, I know a few people, but they're the exception and not the rule. I find out when we look right here at that verse 23, he said when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Let me ask you something. The person you love the most is probably you. Probably. Most people do. They're in love with themselves. Right? Most people are like that. So how you know that? Because if you've got a hammer in your hand and you hit your own hand, what's that next thing comes out of your mouth? Oh, that's right. It isn't. Boy, I like it when you hit us like that. Right? How many of you have lost tools because they hit your own hand? One honest man in the room. Two, is that? No, you're bidding on something. I'm two guys bidding over here. When I see a man's toolbox, I say, where's your channel locks? Well, I know what happened. You went and bought that cheap pair up there at the drugstore instead of buying you a brand name channel lock. Guess what you did? Boom! And it gashed that thing up through there and them things said, whew. Or even worse, you had a wrench that didn't have the C word on it, Craftsman, and you went to tighten something down, that sucker just broke like Chinese pot metal. And the sticky part come out and get right in there, and boy, it tore something open. And next thing you know, you're at the emergency room like this waiting 5 hours. So why'd you wait for 5 hours? Because that's how they do things now. We book you and get you in immediately so you can't complain about sitting out in the lobby with all the sick people. Now you can sit back here 5 hours. Don't believe that thing 15 minutes wait time you see on the billboard on 85. It probably is 15 or 5 minutes wait time to get in that room. Once you're in that room, you belong to them.
Yeah.
They must get paid by the hour or something, because they sure do keep you back there a long time, don't they?
Yeah.
But see, once you do that thing, and you suffer with some kind of cut like that, your next reaction is opposite usually what the Lord would do. When he suffered, when they beat him in the back of the head and say, "Prophesy now, Christ, who hit you this time?" What did he do? It says he threatened not.
Yeah.
When they were driving the nails in his hands on the cross, that had to be very painful. And yet it said he threatened not. You know who was going to pay the price for that? When he was laying his hand out there, I would not want to be that soldier to have to come to the Lord and say, "Lord, forgive me for driving the nails in your son's hands." Although God would forgive sin, I'd have no doubt about that. But you think the way your sin was something when you came to the Lord, how about that Roman soldier? You caused him pain. But you know what got that soldier probably? As he is driving those nails in those hands and those feet, probably when he done the thief, that thief probably told him, said, "I'm getting off of here and I'm coming to get you." What's he got to lose? He's dying anyway, right? So what if he cusses that soldier? He's dying. You can't do no worse than kill a man. He's got the death penalty. But when they're driving him in Jesus' hands, he threatened not. He could have looked that soldier any time and said, "You know what, big boy? You driving the nails in my hand now, I'll drive the nails in your coffin later." And been it absolutely just in saying it, because that's what would have happened. But he didn't say a word. Are you not at a marvel at your Savior and back up and just, and all the, how he threatened not over that? You ever wonder what it'd be like if you were God? Can I tell you? There would be nothing here.
Right.
We would have already made you mad. You'd said, "That's it. Psh, away with all of you." Say, "I'm not like that. Let me see you on 85. You tell me that story again. Let me see you sitting 85. It's like a parking lot for 3 hours. You tell me that again."
Well,
especially when you get up there and it's a deer standing in the middle of the road. Nobody will hit it. Isaiah 53 verse 7 says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shears is dumb. So he openeth not his mouth." That's our Lord.
Right.
He threatened not. It says in that verse 23, "But committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." Are you willing when you tell somebody, "I judge not, lest thou shalt be judged"? Do you realize you've got to be judged when you say that? Do you realize God will judge you fairly? Not according to your standard, but according to his?
Right.
But I'm not a crackhead. I don't do this. I don't lay out of church. I don't go fishing on Sundays. I don't do this. I keep the Sabbath. I keep the commandment. That's not the standard.
Right.
The standard is Jesus.
Right.
When you go to adding yourself up to him, you find out something. Multiplication don't even get you close.
Sure.
You find out you fall short of him. Because if you just take verse 23 and look at his absolute submissiveness, you can find out where you fall short of the glory of God.
Yeah.
And when we find out we've fallen short of the glory of God, only one thing that can help us. God's standard shows us we've fallen short, and that's that cross. But the second truth about that cross is that God's cross, that cross he shows us, is God's salvation for men. When somebody comes along and says, "I live a pretty good life," you've got to be kidding me. A pretty good life. That's how I tell you I'm feeling when I feel bad. I'm pretty good. So are you trying to subliminally communicate that you're really a bad person, but you're putting on a good front? How you doing? I'm pretty good. Got 10 things hurting, but I ain't going to tell you about them. We ain't got all day. Some of you need to practice that. Amen and amen.
Amen.
Next time somebody asks how you doing, just say, "I'm well, sir. How are you?" You know, or something like that. Proper grammar. Not good, but well. I've learned a couple of things from y'all. Not a whole lot, but I learned some. But I noticed this in verse 24, said, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. The cross is God's salvation for men. And I notice he said, who his own self bear our sins. We saw the big eclipse this week. Or some of you did, some of you might have missed it, but you can go watch it online. Strangest thing, the moon got in front of the sun for a few seconds, and everybody stood outside going, didn't your mama tell you not to look at the sun? Were you not aware that the guy that was making those glasses took an opium break that day in the Chinese factory, and he might have put sunglasses, lenses, and things? Nobody told you about that. Some of y'all look so guilty right now. The guilt and conviction flows through the pews right now. Say, where were you at? I kind of was taking a nap, because after I saw it got dark, I thought, oh, nap time. My day off. You ain't gonna, the eclipse ain't going to ruin my day off. I promise you that. It takes something far more devastating natural-wise to get my attention other than that it's going to get dark for a little bit. But I did find out one thing about that eclipse. That's not the greatest eclipse that ever happened. How about this one? Not an eclipse of the moon covering the sun, but when God poured out our sins on Jesus on that cross, that sun was turned off.
Right.
It got so dark you couldn't see this.
Right.
Why? He was bearing our sins in his own body on that tree, on that cross.
Yeah.
To clear up any confusion, it wasn't an eclipse of the sun. It was the darkening of the sun.
Yeah, right.
3 hours. Boom. No lights. Now, I noticed something here. It says he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And when he says on the tree, don't let yourself get taken away with the word tree. I've seen some of the cult literature that shows Jesus Christ being crucified on a stake. And they'll say, it's because he's on a tree. I don't see no leaves on your tree when you draw your little pictures like that. You know why? Because you just missed what the Bible said. That tree is what his cross was made from. In archaeology, if you go back to the time of when the Romans ruled the world and right before when the Grecians ruled the world, the Greeks came up with something called crucifixion. They would take two literal boards, 4x4, and tie them together, put them together, stand them up in a little spot there, and they would put a man on it with a little place on his feet right here where they'd nail his feet and his hands and let him sit there and suffer till he died. A lot of folks look at that cross and they'll say things like, man, I'm tough. I could have took it. Tell me how tough you are. Tell me how tough you are when you can't scratch your nose. Tell me how tough you are when you're up there crucified in open shame and everybody's looking at you and they see all of you. And listen, tell me how that feels when that buzzard comes up and lights on your shoulder and says, lunchtime. And starts pecking at your hair. Tell me how it is when the ants crawl up that cross and get on your feet and on your legs and start working their way up and start having an early meal.
Right.
So how'd they like them? Rare, baby. Tell me how it felt when that sun bore down on that body and you got third-degree sunburns after you was there 2 or 3 days because all of them didn't die in a day.
Right.
Tell me how it was when the boils began to pop up on you and the sun began to beat on your body like that. Tell me all how you're tough. Tell me how during the night when the night creatures come out and started to crawl on you and you couldn't brush them off. Tell me how tough you are now.
Right.
Tell me how tough you are when you sit there and you take for granted a glass of water. You go get water, Pepsi, anytime you want it. Tell me how it is when you can't go get anything. Tell me how it is when the hunger pain sets in on that cross. Tell me all about it. Tell me how tough you are. So I just pulled myself out of there. That'll put you right back on there. They wouldn't kill you for getting off. I'm sure some of them tried to get off. But you know what happened? They'd put ropes on them back then and tie them back down and you'd put you right back up there. Tough guys. Tough girls. Tell me how tough you are when you measure yourself up to that. And then you say, I'm not a crackhead. I'm not as bad as other people. When he died like that for you. The Bible tells of him and that cross that when he gave us that cross, that he, when he died for our sins, he bare our sins in his own body that we, he says, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. Tell me again how sin has dominion over you again. Tell me how sin gets hold of you and you can't get away from it. Tell me in Romans chapter 8 how being born again, you don't have no victory over things in your life. He's already took the punishment. And we being dead to sins, that's us, saved people, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. Now notice that last phrase, by whose stripes you were healed. What kind of stripes? His stripes. What we healed of? It obviously is not physical ailments. And everybody who preaches and teaches that it is, they miss one thing. Why you got these on if you got physical ailments that can be healed and by your stripes you were healed?
Yeah.
Tell me again, bald preacher, how by stripes you were healed, how you can get sunburned and you have to suffer with it.
Yeah.
You ever wonder why bald guys wear hats? Because we get sunburned one time in our life. That's it. After that, we done.
Right.
It's the cowboy hat or the ball cap after that. Tell me again, young lady. Tell me again, young person. Tell me again, young man, how that you're healed by him. But yet when you get a cold, you don't go to him. You go to the medicine cabinet. Tell me again, Christian, how by his stripes you were healed, that you claim that healing. But yet you don't get healed when you name it and claim it.
Come on.
Tell me all about that. Tell me about how when you get sick, well, I prayed. You prayed and went to the doctor, right?
No.
See, when I was 20, I didn't go to the doctor. That's tough. I went to the drugstore. Nyquil and Dayquil. Boom, boom, boom. 48 hours, I'm on the track again. Then one day I get blessed with a disease called diabetes, and guess what? Now the healing don't come so quick. I said, Lord, by your stripes you were healed. And God showed me something, dummy. Look at the context of that thing. That's all about the cross and about sin.
Right.
It ain't about physical healing.
Amen.
You can't take scriptures out of context.
Right.
And see, that's a quote of Isaiah 53:5, where it says, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes you were healed.
Yeah.
How so? He took the sin debt.
Yeah.
He delivered you from sin's past. He delivered you from sin's penalty, and he delivered you from sin, literally from sin's poison.
Right.
I noticed that the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves.
Yeah.
Had, past tense, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises us from the dead. I see that he delivers us from the penalty of sin, because one day, if you're without Christ, you will die and wake up in hell and be alive in hell forever, dying in hell alive. Isn't that something? So that's a paradox, exactly. But it's God that does it, so he can do that.
Right.
A lot of folks have this thing about them. They say, well, you know, we're not all going to go to hell and suffer. We're just going to burn up. Not according to what happened in Luke 16 when Jesus was telling them that when he opened up the doors of hell and moved back those curtains, and we see one man over here talking, the first thing he says is he wants some water.
Right.
And then he carries on a conversation there for a little bit. He didn't burn up. When in the Bible, in the book of Numbers, I believe it is, when that ground clave asunder of them people's feet and they all went to hell alive, they didn't burn up. And neither will you when you reject Jesus Christ.
Yep.
He delivers us from the penalty of sin.
Right.
In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10, it says in that verse, he says, who delivered us from so great a death? He not only delivers you from the penalty of sin, he delivers you from the power of sin.
Right.
Sin doesn't have any more dominion over you. Why is that? Because now you're under this dominion.
Right.
Say, will I still sin? Probably so. Because your body isn't saved yet, your soul is. But mark this down. God will still know who you are before, during, and after it, and then he'll deliver you out of it.
Sure.
You know what the biggest mistake that people look at in the Bible? They look at this thing and say, well, I've never trusted that crowd. Well, by that, at that time, they were the trusted crowd. When Israel was out in the wilderness out there, and it got to be a famine, where'd they go for food? Went to Egypt.
Well,
you know why they were giving away food. And then finally, they realized, hey, that's Jacob over there. That's my father. He's still alive. He makes himself known to his brethren, Joseph does, and he sends for Jacob and brings him down there. And then probably the biggest mistake in the Bible was this. But it had to happen, though. They take one look over there at that old man and tell him this. When you come in here, don't tell these Egyptians you're shepherds. They despise shepherds. And by the way, Egypt's a type of the world, and they still despise shepherds. So they eventually go in there, and then Pharaoh dies, and Joseph dies, and then there arose a king that knew not Joseph over there. Now all of a sudden he says, well, these Jews are put them to work. No, I take it back. Put them in slavery and don't pay them at all. We want reparations, don't we? We want to take down them cruel monuments. How about them pyramids? Let's take them down.
Yeah.
Say, but those are one of the seven wonders of the world. They're a slave symbol.
Yeah. Right.
We've got to be fair all the way across the board.
Yeah. Yeah.
Hey, Jesse Jackson, we'll apologize to you when you apologize to them Hebrews over there.
That's right.
Yep. And Al Sharpton, you need to pay your taxes and your bills and keep your mouth shut. You ain't paid rent on your own house in 2 years. If you lived like us, that'd have been throwed you out of that place.
Right.
So where'd you hear all that? It's on the internet. It's true, right? Hmm? That's what they say about everything else. But he delivers from the power of sin, says he doth deliver. You and I have been delivered out of sin's penalty. Now we're delivered out of sin's power. And now that we're delivered out of those things, now something's changed. What's changed for us? Here's what's changed. It don't have us anymore like it used to have. Because just like God took those children of Israel and heard them crying by the reason they're suffering and brought them out of Egypt, He parted waters, brought plagues, and done everything in His own power to bring them out of that. You as a sinner were enslaved by this world and by the flesh and by the devil. And God done everything in His power to make sure you'd never have those cuffs on again. And He orchestrated the circumstances to get you to come to Christ.
Yeah.
And He delivered you out of the penalty, then out of the power of sin.
Amen.
I notice also He delivers us from that poison of sin. It says in that verse in 2 Corinthians 7:1-10, who will yet deliver us? There's coming a day He's going to take us even further. A lot of folks haven't realized this, but the cross being God's standard for men and being God's salvation, I see plainly that one day, because of that cross, we've got something listed in the Bible called the blessed hope. That thing is the rapture of the church. And whether I die before it gets here or it gets here before I die, or I die and never see it, have to see it coming from another side, it's still going to happen just like this book says. But either way we go, there is no hell now. Why? Because we trusted in the shed blood of that Savior on the cross to pay for our sins. The power of His Spirit has delivered us from the power of those sins. And the promise from His Scriptures has said, you'll never see it again. You'll never see torture after this. You'll never see punishment. You'll never see the wrath of God. You'll see heaven after you die. That's the promise God gives with His Son. People are trying to chase that thing down. I remember one time there was a comet flew near this planet, and there was a cult got together and said, when that thing swings by, it's a spaceship, and we all going to drink Kool-Aid and get in it. Every time they say drink Kool-Aid, I've got a problem with them people. Do you not? I mean, every time you hear that phrase, you think, that's wicked. I think Baptists have banned Kool-Aid from the fellowship halls everywhere I've been. You get water, tea, coffee, or soft drinks, but you cannot have Kool-Aid in the Baptist churches no more. True story. When's the last time you heard of Kool-Aid being in one of them, see? But listen, I know this. When somebody's telling me to drink the Kool-Aid, I understand what they're talking about. And I understand we don't go that way. That ain't God's plan. When somebody says, sell all you got, wear a sheet, stand up on the top of your house and wait for the rapture, I know that that's not true. That's not what God said to do.
Amen.
He's telling you to watch, not stop. Watch. I think of bricklayers. They put that line out there, that plumb line, so they can keep that wall straight. And the whole time they're laying bricks, they don't do them like this. Brick, 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 brick. No, they're doing them like this. Brick, brick, brick. They're watching. Keeping the path straight, you understand. Why? Because there's a standard out there. There's a salvation out there in God's Son. And it's God's plan that you come to Jesus and be saved. There is no other way. Listen, Jesus said, I am the way. Singling it out that there is only one way to heaven, and that's Him. So what if I call Him something different? You'll be out of line. Because it says in the Bible, this same Jesus, talking about Him. Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus. It's all about Him. So what if I don't speak English? Well, you'll call Him that name in some other language. You'll call Him that name.
Right.
That's His name. And I see there that when we get delivered from all this and we deliver from the poison of sin and the presence of sin and we get down to the brass tacks of the thing, we see this. Concerning that cross, that's God's only way to heaven. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.